to the book of Hebrews.
Yes, we're going to forego that stanza so we could get into the Word of God. Okay? I think what we'll do, Donna, since it is Memorial Day, we'll end with that song too. Okay? All right. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to pick it up at verse 10. I'm going to read through verse 18. I'm hoping to get a little further than that, but knowing myself, probably not. All right? Follow along as I read. Now, the beginning of this passage seems a little ambiguous, but the idea follows back that it is God's will that we are sanctified, verse 10, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then the writer goes into how it used to be under the Old Testament. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. Verse 17, you really want to focus on this. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Let us pray. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the truths of this passage to our hearts, to our minds, and that it would play out in our lives, that we would live our lives in such a way that it would be honoring unto you. That today, as we glean through this passage, we would see the essentials that every Christian should be doing. Father, help me to be a help, but hide me behind the cross. And may my infirmities right now not impede your message. We give you the praise for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, this is the Memorial Day weekend, and it is a special time for reflection and consideration to those that paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. And so, as I thought about Memorial Day and what it stands for, it reminded me of what we have been talking about. The last couple of weeks we have been talking about sacrifice. And so today we continue to consider the subject of sacrifice. And I think we better understand it when it becomes more personal as we contemplate how others experienced sacrifices. Last week I told you the story of Captain Eddie Rittenbacher, who almost died at sea. But as it were, a single seagull was captured and died, and that one small sacrifice saved all of their lives. Well, this week I want to talk to you about a major. His name is Brett Taylor. Major Brett Taylor epitomizes the citizen soldier, the one who goes off the war, does his duty, and does it time and time again. In fact, in Major Taylor's case, 4 deployments to Afghanistan. He served uncompromising. He served uncomplaining and selfless, his wife said. And in the best tradition of an American patriot. Major Taylor was serving in the Utah National Guard, and he also was the mayor of North Ogden in the state of Utah. Major Brett Taylor paid the ultimate sacrifice of his life for our freedom when he was killed on active duty in Afghanistan, one of our longest wars. What makes Brett Taylor's sacrifice one noting? Because it is one. And it is likened to so many more. And we need time to meditate on the cost of our freedom. He was a loving husband and the father of 7 young children. Carolyn, his daughter, being the youngest, just 11 months old when he died for our freedom. It is that he was also a beloved mayor. How many mayors are beloved of this community? And respected and known as a person who deeply cared for the people he served. As I read about his story, I thought he seemed to be somewhat Christ-like. But now his family, too, must sacrifice without his presence. His wife, Jenny, and their children are suffering as part of this great sacrifice and loss. You know, when I think about it, when I truly do think about it, and I think probably we don't meditate on it enough, it's hard to accept why some die that others might live. What is acceptable is that on this Memorial Day, we remember and honor the soldiers, the sailors, the airmen who served this country, and especially those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom. It is our freedom that they pay for, our freedom to go to the poll and vote, our freedom to march in a protest and to give our point of view, to speak our mind. It is our freedom they bought, that on Memorial Day weekend we can go to a beach or a park and we can enjoy a hot dog and a hamburger with our family and friends. But I remind you, as we launch into this passage in Hebrews, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom too. But a freedom for all eternity from the wages of sin, which we know is death. All other sacrifices made throughout history pale. And although we will not underestimate those or take anything away from those sacrifices have to be made again and again, don't they? We will hear maybe tomorrow or next week that another American soldier died on a foreign field to continue to give us the freedom. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedom once for all, never to die again. There is no sacrifice like it. Now, on the basis of what the Lord has done for us, the writer of Hebrews tells us the basic things that every believer should do out of appreciation for the fact that we will never suffer. And without Christ, we would suffer eternally. We will never suffer the wages of sin. Now, this is a positive response to the New Testament, the New Covenant. This is in respect for the ultimate sacrifice that Christ made for all of us. If you're here today, Christ died for you. If you're ever going to take anything personal, take it personal. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, do you know that you are whosoever? Put your name there. God loves you. He loved you so much that He allowed His Son to pay the ultimate sacrifice to redeem you through His death, burial, and resurrection. When a man knows the truth, this particular truth, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Free to do that which glorifies the Father and exalts the Son. To a certain measure in a person's mind, when he comes to this point, he acquiesces to the truth. He yields to it. And at that point, if one goes forward and commits his life to Christ, serving the Lord as we're called to do, he has taken a positive response to the truth. God desires for us who are saved, who are believers, who are sanctified, if we're going to come to that, to do the essentials. So I titled the message, "The Essentials Every Christian Should Do." Now, in the passage, he speaks about them directly in some cases and indirectly in others. I start with the first one that he's conveying to us that the Lord Jesus, He's the one who makes us holy. So I'm not holy. Well, then you're not saved. Holy means to be set apart for God. Christ died for you. If you've accepted the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ for your salvation, faith alone in Christ alone, then you have been set apart for God. And when God makes us holy, He desires that we be holy. Amen? That's the essential that He desires for us out of appreciation. I go back to Memorial Day. We really ought to appreciate those families that won't this weekend enjoy that loved one who died for us. They will be thinking about that. We will be enjoying our freedom. But we ought to appreciate it. And that's the point the writer's trying to make to his readers, these Jewish Christians who've come to the point where they're thinking about going back to Judaism. He's trying to convey to them Christ's sacrifice is better because it sanctifies the believer. Not just for a day, not for a week or a month, a year, but forever. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Your redemption is forever. Ephesians 4:30 tells us about that. Many years ago, I believe it was Craftsman who made tools. And I think Sears is the one that sold their tools. And if you bought, like, say, a wrench or a socket, and you paid the price for that tool, and then in a couple of weeks you're out there working and you broke it, do you know you could take that tool back and they would just replace it? I kind of got to thinking about, that's how we are. We're broken people at times. But just because we're broken doesn't mean we're condemned. Because He gives us forgiveness and new life on a regular basis. It is a process to be holy. It's not something that happens overnight. God's will is that men be sanctified, be holy, be part of the family of God. And that is very clear in Scripture. Justification has a sanctifying component. And the word for sanctification is a Greek word that means to be set apart to God, to be set apart from sin, to be made holy. We are made to be clean vessels for the Master's use. And there are times, because we live in a fallen world, that we get caught up in this fallen world and we become broken. Praise God, He redeems us. I want you to keep your finger in this text, but I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I think Paul kind of clarifies what the writer is saying here in Hebrews. Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. I'll wait till you get there. Listen carefully to what Paul says. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. What's that next word? Sanctify. God desires that we continue to seek to be holy, especially when we are in the service of the Lord Jesus in the local church and in our communities. It is important that we be as holy as we can. Not holier than thou, okay? Don't get that mixed up. We are to be made holy. Why? It says, and meet. And the word meet there is an old King James word. We don't kind of use it that way anymore. But it means made right or useful. For who? For the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so one of the essential things that we ought to be doing is good works. They won't save you, but they certainly show your appreciation. And God desires to use us holy, sanctified, a clean vessel. Now, nobody wants a preacher up in the pulpit preaching, and the minute he gets down from the pulpit and out and amongst the world, vulgarity is coming out of his mouth. His behavior is terrible. And by the way, plenty of them like this. It's so unfortunate in the day we live. And then, he's off to the races, the gambling, wasting the money to feed his family, involved in immorality and pornography. Do you think when he comes to the pulpit that he's fit to be a vessel for the Lord? No. That dishonors the sacrifice of Christ. I pick on a preacher because I'm one, but it applies to all of us. We are to be clean vessels for the Master's use. He cannot use us if we are not sanctified. And it shouldn't be too hard for us to understand that. How many of you will go home this afternoon and you prepare your dinner and you go to the dishwasher where all the dirty dishes are, and you pull out the dirty dishes to put your food. Anybody going to do that? Of course not. We want to serve our food and eat our food on a clean vessel. And God desires we appreciate the sacrifice of Christ and that we do our very best to be sanctified. Be holy, he says, as I am holy, that he can use us. And I know there are some of you here that you've gone through times of what we call backsliding. But then God got a hold of your heart and you confessed your sin. You were that broken wrench, as it were. And you went back to God and said, God, give me fresh oil. And you got on fire. You went back to serve God and you began to notice, man, God is using me. I'm seeing people get saved, people get comforted. I'm seeing people wanting Christ. And what a blessing. I have to move on. Do you know that Christ has forgiven you? That forgiveness came through his sacrifice. And because he has forgiven us, guess what he desires for us to do? Forgive others. Amen. That is an essential as a believer. It is an essential. It's a fundamental of your faith. I wish I had time to really preach that to length. We all sin because our holiness is a process. We come to a point in our life where we fail and we're saddened and we feel the guilt of it. We go to God, we confess it, say, God, please help me. And maybe the next time you don't commit that sin. Because God is in the process of perfecting you. As Christians, we are a work of God in progress. God's not finished with me yet. How many of you have seen that t-shirt? Yeah, I love that one. God is not finished with me yet. And there's another one I like. It reads, I'm a Christian. And then the other side says, under construction. Amen? Yes, we are. Yes, we fall because we live in a broken world and at times things happen in our life and we become broken people. But we don't have to stay broken. Next, the writer of Hebrews reminds his readers that the Holy Spirit also is a witness, and then he quotes from the Old Testament. Obviously, that's all they had to quote from. And he quotes one of my favorite prophets, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. And you have to love this verse. Hebrews 10. And it says, lost my place here quickly. I got to find it. This is what happens when you turn the page and you don't come back to where you were. Oh, here it is, verse 16. This is the covenant. I was on another page. Sorry about that. This is the covenant that I will make. This is a quote from the book of Jeremiah. And he says, this covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. Before, they were compelled to obey the law. And guess what they found out? Every one of them broke the law. So the Lord said, the day is coming through his prophet Jeremiah that I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Wow, listen to verse 17. And he says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Praise God. God has forgiven us. He doesn't remember our sins. Now, of course, God is God and he knows everything. But the language here is as if God has amnesia. You know, God forgives because you confess your sin. And the Bible says we ought to do that. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the next word is why? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. to make us clean again, a clean vessel. And we rejoice in that. Aren't we happy when we know, you know, new are the mercies, the Bible says. And I love that verse. Because, you know, you can have a day where nothing goes right. And then, and because of that, maybe you get angry, or maybe you just slip and you just say, I don't care. But you wake up the next day and God's got a hold of your heart. And God says, hey, I've given you another day. And He reminds you, anew are the mercies of the Lord. And you commit yourself to being obedient to God. Praise Him that He does that because He forgives. This means that the sacrifice of God's Son was the fulfillment of the first covenant. And Jeremiah prophesied to these people the day would come when no longer would they have to be under the condemnation of the law. Now, I'm not saying the law is bad. The law points to our sinfulness. But that as we place our faith and trust in Christ, He's forgiven us from our transgressions of the law. And He doesn't remember it. What a wonderful thing. Now, I say all that to come back to you again. Are you exercising the essential of your faith? Do you forgive others as God has forgiven you? He says, I remember their sin no more. When you forgive somebody, do you remind them every time you see them? Well, I remember what you did. I thought you forgave me. Yeah, I did, but I'm going to keep reminding you about it so you don't do it again. Does God do that? No. God says, you say, God, you know that time I did this, yada, yada, and God says, why? What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. Because He says, I don't remember your sin anymore. And so we need to be challenged that we be like Christ. I have to move on. Let's go to the next section. And I didn't think I'd get here, but we are. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, so you know He's talking to believers, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. I'm not going to review that. I hope that you know by now what He's talking about. There's the Holy of Holies, the holy place in the temple. But He says, we don't have to worry about that anymore. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. Remember the veil in the temple. What happened when Christ died? It was torn asunder. When Jesus died on the cross, He opened a new and a living way for all of us to enter through the veil of the temple. Jesus became our high priest. We no longer have to worry about having a mediator because the Bible clearly says there is no mediator between God and man except the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? And we still have religions, that's what I'm going to call them, denominations, teaching their people, well, you need to go to an intermediary. You need to go to a mediator and confess your sin. That might be church dogma, but that is not Bible. Folks need to come to the decision, like I did many years ago, in 1974, as I kept knocking on the priest's door and asking, could you explain this, till they threw me out. It basically told me I was too stupid to know the Bible. And I said, you're right, so I went to Bible school. A lot of you think I went to Bible school to become a pastor. I had no desire to be a pastor. I went because I couldn't resolve the differences between what I was taught in a church through dogma and what this book said. And that verse hit me like a ton of bricks that there's no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. I was brought up from the time I could become a worshiper, to go to church, to confess my sin to a priest. My mother always had a problem with that. I always used to wonder why she struggled with that. And she used to say, you can confess your sin to God. Guess what? She was right. God has provided a way through Jesus Christ. But we don't have to do what the Old Testament believers had to. They'll say, well, Pastor, how does that apply to me today? Well, God has given access to you because of the finished work of Christ. How accessible are you to others? You know, part of the Christian life is being approachable. Amen? Be approachable. Have a contagious Christianity where people want what you have, but they won't want it if you're not approachable. I gotta hurry. One last point. Very important point for all of us who are believers. Let's go back to the passage. Verse 22 tells us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And you read that and you're like, ooh, what is he talking about? What he's talking about is being cleansed so you can pray to God, that you can come boldly to Him. Yes, Christ tore the veil down, but we ought to never go before the Lord until we confess our sin. Amen? That, you know, God's not going to hear your prayer. Now, God, of course, again, God is God. He hears it, but in a sense, He's not listening. It's like a child, you know. The child's disobedient. And you say to the child, well, I'm going to send you to your room. So you send the child to the room. And what's the child doing? Crying and complaining. I want to calm down. I want to watch TV. And you don't hear him. But you hear him. You're not paying any attention. Because you're waiting for him to say, or her, I'm sorry. Okay. Come on down, tell me what you're sorry about. Get that right. So, it's important that we know how to pray. Don't enter into the throne room unworthily. He has already purchased the way for you to get there. So make sure that you deal with sin. One of the things that I do is before I get involved with my devotion is I take a few minutes to thank God for who He is, for His forgiveness. And if there's any outstanding sin, I want to confess that and make that right so that we have a sweet communion together in prayer, because prayer is what? Important. If you want to be a help to other people, and I know many of you are, be sure you're right when you go to the throne room to pray. It is very important. Last, he says, and let us consider one another. Well, that's important. Because Christ didn't save you just to sit home and do nothing for the Lord, as so many people think. Well, I can worship God anywhere. Well, that's true. I don't deny that. If a person tells you that, say amen. But Christ died to give us a church. The church is the word ecclesia. The called out ones. We're called out from the world. Okay, if we're called out from the world, I guess we should be called out to meet somewhere, amen? That's what the local church is about. That we can, as it says in verse 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So, well, how do you know he's talking about coming to church? Because the next verse says so. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We have a responsibility as believers. Once we know the sacrifice of Christ, we're Christians and set apart from the world, to come together and worship God together, corporately. To serve together. And yet, even in Paul's day, and in the time of the writing of Hebrews, Christians were forsaking coming together. And so there's an admonishment here, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another. We come together to encourage one another. Some of you have gifts that are so needed in the body of Christ. And if you're not here, how can that gift be measured? How can that gift be effective? What good would it be for me to be a preacher and God's given me the gift of pastor, teacher, but I never show up? What good is that? Well, I'm preaching at the house. I wouldn't have my job long, I know that. But that's what so many Christians are doing. We got Christians that God has just blessed them with the ability to discern good and evil, and they're just sitting home, I worship the Lord here. We've got Christians that they know how to comfort people when they're down. They just have been given a wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit to say the right word and at the right time. In fact, that's important too, by the way. We've got people that right now are grieving. You know, the time to encourage them is now, not 2 months from now. Okay? Oh, you know that. You are all good that way. But I'm just trying to make a point. So the essential that Christians are challenged to do is to come together in the body of Christ and serve and encourage and build up the body. And I do praise God for this body. It says we are to exhort one another, and so much the more. and we're seeing less. So much the more. What's the last phrase of that verse say? As you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. Just look at the news. Read the papers. Everything that we're seeing and hearing. In fact, I was talking to Brother Juan this morning in a meeting. I said to him, Juan, can you believe it? Every time you turn the TV on, there's wars and more wars and rumors of wars. That's exactly what Jesus said, right? In the latter days, they don't despair, because you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. And yet, it's not the end, but it's coming. And instead of people flocking to the churches, what are they doing? Forsaking the church. What is it going to take? I fear it's going to take what happened a number of years ago in the first Persian Gulf War. This place was packed. I had people calling me on the phone and saying, Pastor, could you please open the church so we could come and pray maybe Wednesday or Thursday? I said, absolutely, I'll open it on Wednesday. Because we were already, weren't we? And we had people we had never seen come to our midweek service. We didn't have to do anything. The doors were already open. But then as that war ended, guess what? They exited the churches. Not just this church. Because in our fellowship of churches, I got the same thing from the other pastors. God desires us to come now and to seek Him. To come boldly because He's given us that access. I have to close. We should never be guilty of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Desiring to become a spiritual recluse is really a sure sign of a person who needs fellowship with other believers. Sometimes I know we get down because life pushes us down. And we kind of have a pity party. It's like I read in the Daily Bread, reminded me of my mom. When I would have my little pity party, she would she'd sing that little song. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm gonna go eat some worms. You remember anybody? And she'd make me laugh. She would just keep saying, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Well, get out of your house and get to church, you'll feel the love of God's people, amen? You'll feel the love of God's people. And they'll be a help to you. I wish I had time to explain how many times folks in this church have been a blessing through their spiritual gift. A very, very important part of worship and Bible study is to encourage one another and to do acts of love and good deeds. I have to close. Let's have every head bowed, eyes closed. Father, I've done my best and I ask, Lord, that You do the rest. Because in my infirmity, Lord, I'm sure I left something out. And may Your Holy Spirit continue to be our teacher. And if there's anyone among us who is struggling with this, Father, because they've never come to the point in their life where they confess their sin. May they do it now. May they say, oh God, I am a sinner. And I want to be saved. And I want to be able to come boldly to your throne and pray and ask forgiveness of my sin. I want to be used of you. God, save that soul right now that desires Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And for all of us who have been believers, may we get back to the essentials, showing our appreciation for the ultimate sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's take our songbook and let's go back to 382, right? It's 604, okay. That's right, we don't have to. Let's stand and we'll sing the last stanza as we leave. And again, I remind you to remember those families who will have a very difficult time this Memorial Day. 604, Battle Hymn of the Republic, the last stanza.